So as we're reminded, Ephesians is a letter written to Gentile believers in a Roman city in Asia Minor, where the effects of idol worship and paganism dominate the society, where sin dominates the society. Part of the worship of those gods in that society was very sexually oriented, was very open, and a lot of debauchery and things that went on there. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 5, this whole atmosphere of the world pressing in around the church. And Paul's concern was that the world would influence the effectiveness of the church. And as we've seen, going through all the things that God has opened up for us and the power we have and the access we have and the ability to come into the presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we realize that nobody can keep us out of the promises but us. And I think one of the things the Lord wants to encourage us in is that Satan can't hinder you from getting into the promises, getting into the things that God has given to us. He can't keep you from going into the throne room of God and seeking God's face. Only you can do that. Now, how Satan works against us, we saw, is that he defeats us or discourages us or condemns us and keeps us from moving into the place God has for us. And that's where we see, coming into the book of Joshua, we see that very same kind of word here as the nation of Israel is at the border of the promised land. They've wandered now for 40 years in the wilderness as a result of them not believing God's promises. They've wandered now and been in their life in such a state that there was a whole generation of people that died just wandering in the wilderness. And that defined their entire relationship and their life with God was just wandering in circles. And I know that, you know, I spent many years of my life wandering in circles, wandering in the wilderness, and at some point had to hear the word of God to move forward into the promises of God and become the person acquiring the principles and the promises that God had for it. All of us at some point have to make the decision to cross the Jordan River. We have to make the decision to go into the deeper life. And that's what I'm excited about this study for us as a church, because it's going to encourage us to move through and to grab all the blessings God has for us. And if you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, remember Paul wrote this to us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." But the letter ends, as we saw last week in our final teaching, in the warfare section is a fight. So we have these promises, we have these things God's done for us, and yet the whole letter ends with, keep your armor on, stay alert, don't let the enemy take advantage of you. So we have these incredible riches, and at the end we've got to fight for those things. And that's the picture we get. We're to take all the defensive weapons of the Spirit and stand our ground against an unseen enemy. And then we're to take all our offensive weapons in the Spirit and move forward and take what's been provided for us in Christ, because here's what we found, isn't it? When we decide to step into the things in obedience to God, we have conflict. There's resistance. It's not an open door going, wow, check it out, walk right in, take whatever you want. We're going to see from day one as they move into the land that they move in with a mindset as we have to fight. And so when we talk about the promised land, we're not talking about going to heaven. We're not talking about crossing the Jordan River and going into paradise. We're talking about the victorious Christian life right here, right now. And that's why it's relevant to us this morning. And so what we're going to discover in the book of Joshua, moving by faith at the Lord's command into Israel's promise, is going to encourage us this morning to move into our promises. And that's why we're embarking on this study. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel's finally about to claim their inheritance and enjoy the blessings that God has promised them. So here God comes to Joshua here now. We read this morning in our reading that after the death of Moses, God comes to Joshua and he begins to give him direction. He begins to encourage him. And as we look at this man Joshua, we see in the story so far, Exodus 3 to Deuteronomy chapter 34, the Bible focuses attention on the ministry of Moses. And Moses was God's chosen servant to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, to bring salvation, in essence, to the nation of Israel. And as he does, he's the one that's tasked for 40 years to lead them through the wilderness. But Moses dies. And he dies, and but he's not forgotten, is he? He's one of those hallmark, the pillars of faith, Judaism and Christianity. So he's, but a new servant of the Lord has to be raised up. And here's what we see. It's the end of the old and the beginning of the new. Joshua is a book of new beginnings. And there may be a season in your life where the old has to go for the new to come. And sometimes we cling to the old and we try to hang on to the old thing. We hang on to the old word of God. We hang on to the old view, the old way. And God's like, that's got to die in your life in order to bring newness to move forward with. So Moses couldn't go into the land of Israel. A new servant, a new leader had to be raised up. And we see in Joshua, I want to look at three quick things in Joshua's life. Joshua, when he comes and he's introduced to us, in Exodus chapter 17. And we see this about Joshua. Joshua was God's man of war. Look at Exodus 17, verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. So Moses here lifted up the staff, and we know the story. As he went up into the mountain, God, this is basically our introduction to Joshua. And if we were looking at Joshua from the sense of, wow, what's leadership look like? We'd say, wow, leadership is a powerful person that can fight, and is a warrior, is a general, and is able to command troops. But what do we see behind the scenes is the most important part of this, is that Joshua's victory was Moses' prayer. Moses, as he lifted up the staff, they were victorious. As he brought it down, they began to lose. And at the end of that fight, when they were victorious, when Moses, as you know, Aaron and Hur both had to pile stones under his arms to keep his arms up for hours until they had the victory. And once they had the victory, here's what God told Moses in Exodus 17:14. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recounts it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So what do we see about this man, God's man of war here? He was a man who was victorious because God was working for him. And this is what we have to realize as we put on the armor of God, as we're walking in this posture of warfare, as we're walking in this posture of defense and this posture of offense, we have to realize that it's God bringing the victory. It's not our faithfulness, it's not our ability, it's not our training. We don't look at Joshua and go, wow, he must have been in a school of warfare. You know who was taught to fight? That was Moses. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. He would have been trained to be the leader of Pharaoh's armies. For 40 years, he was in that world. Joshua was born what? A slave. And here's his relevance to us. We were all slaves to sin prior to being set free by Jesus Christ. Prior to coming through the Red Sea, we were all slaves to sin. So everything we see of Joshua's victory, we can see can belong to us as well. And as we will see ourselves in light of who God is, we'll start seeing victories in our lives where right now maybe we see defeats. Maybe what God is speaking is keep your hands raised up. Keep yourself in a place of worship and prayer. Look at the next one there. Joshua, God's man of worship. We go on to see Joshua as he's the firstborn of the son of Nun. In 1 Chronicles 7:20, he's listed in the genealogy there. As he was born a slave, God uses him to lead and conquer the enemy. And being the firstborn meant what? His life was in danger on the night of the Passover, right? Being the firstborn, he escaped during the Passover only because he was protected by the blood of the Lamb. And this is our key of going into the fight, is to realize we're protected by the blood of the Lamb. And we see this in Revelation chapter 12, don't we? Where it says they overcame him, talking about the church overcoming Satan by what? The blood of the Lamb was the number one thing, the testimony of their mouth, and they loved not their lives to the death. And we were able to have the victory. We're able to press in through that. And this is what happened in Joshua's life. Look in Numbers 13:16. Here was his name. It says, and Moses called Hoshea, which was his original name, which means salvation. He changed it to Yahshua, or God is salvation. So Hoshea, or Hosea, means salvation or deliverer, while Joshua, or Yahshua, means Jehovah's salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. And it's interesting when the Septuagint translate this into the Greek, they chose the word Iesu, which is the word Jesus. So as we look at Joshua, we get to see that God is salvation is the very name that Gabriel told Joseph to name Jesus. He said, when he's born, name him Jesus, Yahshua, because he's going to save their people from their sins. And so we see this in Joshua as well. And so as we look at this book, my hope is that we would see that Jesus is leading us into the victory, that he's leading us into the life of freedom, into the life of power, into the life of ability, and the life of strength. And we're going to see in this journey, we're going to see successes and victories, and we're going to see failures. And this explains our life. This describes our life. One day I'm victorious in Christ. The next day, I'm failing, I'm falling. And these are the things that I think God wants to encourage us in this morning as we look at this. And so here Joshua was a man of worship. His name was changed to be under that power of God to bring victory, not in his own strength. And so we see him here in Exodus 33:11 that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But notice Joshua here, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So we see that over in Exodus 24:13, Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. We see that this man, this young man, at this point, he's a young man, and he becomes Moses' assistant, and he becomes a helper to Moses, helping to take care of him, helping to learn from him. Moses was his mentor, teaching him. But notice, Moses goes to the mountain, and Joshua goes with him. And Joshua spends 40 days on the mountain while Moses goes and meets face to face with God. Joshua's camping on the mountain waiting for him to come down. He was a man of worship. He worshiped God. This is where he drew his strength from. We see there that he would go out with Moses to the tent. When you look at Exodus chapter 33, Moses set up a tent outside the camp. And every time that Moses was going to go meet with God, he would begin to walk through the camp. And he would head to the tabernacle, and the word tells us in Exodus 33 there that when he did that, every man would come to the door of his tent and would watch as Moses went to the tabernacle, and they would watch the glory of God descend upon the tabernacle, and every man would bow down and worship in the doorway of his house. And that was the pattern of getting a word from the Lord in those days, and right there with him was this man, Joshua. And he wouldn't depart from the tabernacle. He never wanted to depart from the presence of God. And so Joshua was officially here, Moses' assistant, and was with him all of this time. So we see he was a man of war. He was a man of worship. Thirdly, real quick, we see Joshua was a man of witness. I want you to look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each of the tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. Now you remember when they got to Numbers 13 and they're at the border of the promised land, God tells Moses, go get 12 men, send them in to spy out the land. And they went in to spy out the land and they found, and when they came back, what did they say? It's exactly like God said. It's abundantly rich. In fact, they brought back one cluster of grapes on a giant pole. The grapes were so big that they had to carry it. Very famous picture. I don't know if you've ever seen it. The two guys walking with the big, huge cluster of grapes slung between them. And they came back and they're like, oh my gosh, you won't believe it. It's exactly as God said. Now, when we open the Word of God and we see the riches of the Word of God, we come away from that oftentimes in church and oftentimes in our own personal study and we go, oh my gosh, it's exactly like God said. Look at what he's given to us. Look at the fruit. Look at the riches. Look at the depth. Look at all this that God has given to us. It's over and above what I could ask or think. But they also came back and they said, it's exactly like God said, but what? There's giants in the land. And you remember the story there that they came back going, yes, it's rich. Yes, it's fertile. Yes, it's everything that God said it was. But here's something God didn't tell us, that there was going to be giants that we were going to fight. And we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And you remember that in Numbers chapter 14, verse 6, when the nation of Israel's like, forget it, we're not going in. Here's the verse. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they began to mourn. Tearing your clothes was a sign of mourning. And these two guys, these two men of faith, these two young men, they were like, we saw the same things. But two out of the 12 came back and basically said, they're our meat. We're going to eat them for dinner. Why? Because they were looking at the promises through who God was rather than looking at the promises through who the enemy was. And as they did, they came back with a whole different point of view. In fact, they were here's what Joshua says in verse 9. Don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Joshua here, he's like, listen, I've looked at the situation, but I've looked at it through the promises of God, through the presence of God, through the power of God, and their heart has departed from them. They've been waiting for 40 years. When we go into chapter 2, we'll see that everybody was waiting for 40 years for the nation of Israel to come through, and they were all faint-hearted at this point. But these guys going through, they couldn't see that. They couldn't see through the eyes of faith, and so their circumstances, their enemies overwhelmed them. And as a result, what happened? They got to wander for 40 years. God said, fine. Everybody that's 20 years old and younger, or 20 years old and older, you're going to die in the wilderness. We were talking this week, and Charles was like, can you imagine if that was the day you turned from 19 to 20? It's like, oh my gosh, you know? And you're going to die in the wilderness. So everybody here was 20 years old and older was going to pass away. So as we're at the border of the promised land now, there's nobody over 60 years old except for Joshua and Caleb. There's nobody over 60 years old that are about to go in. They have this young group of people up to 60. 60 is young now, I found out. 60 is the new 40. That's going to be our motto. I'm not there yet, but the closer I get, I'm like, yeah, it's not bad at all, man. It's not bad. But what was the encouragement from Joshua here, the man of witness? What was his witness? His witness was, God's with us, guys. His witness was, we can do it. We have power. We have ability. We're going to eat them like bread. Now, what was the response of the congregation? Way to go, Joshua. Yeah, preach it. We love that. What was the response of the congregation? Stone them. It was like, wait a minute. I'm just telling you what God says. I'm just telling you what the promises of God are. And the response is, kill those two guys because they're bumming us out right now. They're bringing reality and faith into the situation when we want to see things the way we want to see them. In Numbers 14:10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now what rescued them that day? Notice what that verse says. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. They're arming up. They're picking up stones. They're like, we're going to kill you for speaking against us. And the glory of God descends. And they all were like, whoa, wait a minute. The power and the authority and the name of God. What was God doing in that moment? He was validating the witness that Joshua and Caleb had for him. Now, what's their reward? They're going to live through the 40 years. And they're going to go into the lands. And they're going to be able to reap their inheritance and their promise. And so here we see, as God is about to descend again to the nation of Israel, as he's about to provide for them, as he's about to move them forward. Now, these people were living every day in miracle, weren't they? Every day they were living in miracles. They had a giant pillar of fire by night to keep them warm and to light up their camp. They had a giant covering of cloud all day long in the middle of the desert to keep them cool and to lead them. They had manna every day, bread from heaven falling down every day to feed them and care for them. They lived in the miracle presence of God. God even provided meat for them. And yet, what happened with this group of people? Why were they wandering for so long? It's because their hearts never left Egypt. And many people in their Christian life live with the view of, remember the good old days? You know, it's funny, as you get older, you know, you start thinking back, and they seem better than they ever were, right? The older you get, it's like you think back to in my case, back to the 80s, you know, that great decade. And I'm always like, Ronald Reagan, man, you know that? He was the best. But we wax eloquently about the things in the past, right? But the reality is we move forward and think about these things, the reason that they were discontent is that they wouldn't, by faith, go forward. And as a result, they were always looking backwards. As a result, what happened? They were like, hey, guys. At night, there was no TV. They had to talk to each other, right? Around the giant campfire that God was burning for them, you know? It's like they're out there with marshmallows, and they're like, man, you remember when we used to have onions? Remember when we used to have leeks? Remember when we used to be back in Egypt? How great that was? And nobody was speaking reality like, yeah, we were slaves. You remember that? We had no freedom. We had no ability. Maybe the best that it got was we got to eat onions. I mean, who wants to eat onions every day of your life, right? But you can look back in fondness even at things you hate and see them through eyes that make them look better than they are. And that entire generation kept wandering and wanting and lacking the present, not seeing the victory God was giving them because they were always looking behind. So here we see, you know, these guys were slaves for over 400 years. And God raised up Moses to lead them out of slavery and into promise, but because they rebelled, all the males 20 years old and older would die in the wilderness. So look at this in verse 1 here. God's man, Moses here. Notice this verse. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. So here, at the end of the 40 years of wandering, the last one to die is Moses. And for 40 years, he's been the constant factor, the constant mediator, the constant deliverer of Israel, always there, always dependable, the man who spoke face to face with God. And it was almost impossible to think about life without Moses. But God now comes to Joshua, and he states very plainly here in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. There's a finality to the old way, and we're going to institute a new way. And the old way is the one who brought you into salvation, the one who moved and I used, and he was my servant, he's gone. What does that do to Joshua, who for 40 plus years has been serving Moses? That's been his ministry, serving Moses, and his context of ministry could be, that's all I know how to do. But God comes now and he says, listen, I'm going to do something in you now that I was doing in Moses. Now, when Moses didn't get to go to the promised land, do you guys remember why he didn't get to go in? Because he beat the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. And as we see in 1 Corinthians, the rock was a type of Christ, and they beat the rock the first time, they were to speak the rock the second time. He didn't get to go into the promised land, and we see in Numbers chapter 27, verse 15 to 17, it says, and Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be sheep who have no shepherd. Look at this man, Moses, who had a heart for the people, who loved the people, who was a genuine shepherd to the people. But Moses is dead. And Moses' prayer, when he wasn't allowed to go in, when God came and said, listen, you're not going to go in, you're going to die on the mountain, Moses said, please, God, please, bring a shepherd. Bring somebody who will love the sheep like that. And that man was Joshua. Look at Numbers 27, 18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. The Lord hears his prayer. The Lord answers his prayer by saying, it's Joshua. Go take him and lay hands on him and put him in leadership. Now, when we look at this and we study this to say, how's a leader developed? You know, is a leader born or is he made? In this situation, we see that leaders are made. And they're made by the presence of God. When we look at this, what do we see? What's the requirement here in Numbers 27, 18 to become a leader? Here's the number one requirement to become a leader, a man in whom is the Spirit. That's the requirement. We go over to Acts chapter 6 and we see as the church is growing that there's conflict and there's things that need to happen. And the apostles, they say, hey, it's not right for us to get engaged in this. We need to be praying and studying the word of God. So give us 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. That was the only requirement. Is there anybody in your midst that is full of the Holy Spirit? Those are the people we're going to raise up to leadership. This is what God said about Joshua. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, who in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Isn't that awesome to think about this morning, that you could be in a place of leadership in the church? In fact, you are in a place of leadership at some level. And what's the requirement? The main requirement is not your ability, not your skill, not your charisma, not your power, not your marketing, not your planning. It's, do you have a vital, living relationship with the living God? That's the main requirement. That's how we choose leaders. We choose men and women who full of the Holy Spirit and who have a living and abiding relationship with God. This is what is important in God's mind and God's heart. So here now it's time to enter the promised land to possess in reality everything that they've been promised for 40 years. And look at the second part of verse 2 there. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So the command now comes to Joshua. Moses is dead. Joshua, arise and go. Take these people to their land. And it's time. It's time to end the old and to bring the new. And so here's the message. Don't sit around and mourn the fact that Moses is gone. Don't sit around and be like, wow, the good old days when Moses was here. No, he says, get up and go. It's time to go. Let's go. And I want to look real quick at 4 foundations of faith for Joshua's success here out of chapter 1. Here's the first one, God's promises in verses 1 through 4. Notice here, verse 2, now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Notice, as God is giving command here to Joshua, the first thing he points him to is what he's promised in the past. You know, it's interesting that we go through sometimes very long situations and trials in our lives. Sometimes it feels like I've been wandering for 40 years of my life. Is God's promise still real? Is it still true? What he's shared with me, what he's spoken to me, what he's made evident to me, is it still valid? This promise here that as he's moving the nation of Israel into the promised land was a promise he made to Abraham many 400, 500 years earlier to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And he laid out and he said, here's what I'm going to do. Actually, Genesis chapter 12. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. You're going to have all of this in verse 4 from this point to that point to that point over there. That's going to be your territory. But notice the language God uses here. The land I'm giving you is present tense. And he says in verse 3, every place I have given you is past tense. We have a promise of God who says, everywhere you walk, that's yours. From this border, to this space, to that space, everywhere in this context of my promises belongs to you. And then he turns around and says, now I'm giving it to you. We have a present taking of what's been past promises. And here we see that God is doing something he promised 400 or 500 years earlier, and he's now fulfilling his word. And he says here also, he promised not only Abraham, but in verse 3, he says, as I said to Moses. In other words, everything I promised Moses for 40 years, I'm promising to you, Joshua, that you're going to step into the land and you're going to possess whatever you claim. And so we see, as we think about this in our own hearts, in our own minds, we see again from Ephesians 1:3, every promise has been given to us when? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In other words, he's already given it to us, but Paul says, basically, go claim it. And I think one of the things we're going to see when we stand before Jesus is all of our unclaimed promises. All that was available to us to use for him, and we didn't tap into it. And I think that's one of the things that he's going to dry the tears from our eyes, is because we're going to see the reality of who he actually is. And here, God says, listen, I want you to get up, and I want you to begin to go and move this people into their promises that I've made from way back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 to your father Abraham. Now, what do we see here? Who's the focus of this promise? It's not Joshua. It's not Moses. It's God. God never changes. He comes here and he says, listen, Moses, my servant, is dead, but I'm not. Your circumstances where you take and define, this is the only way God works. This is the only way that I can see this happening. And God comes and says, that whole thing is gone, but I'm not. The circumstances are going to be different. They're going to be new. But the one constant in your life is God. He changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Moses, my servant, is dead, but I am not. Number two, we see the second thing, God's presence in verse 5 and verse 9. Notice, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. First, he says, Joshua, listen, I promised Abraham, I promised Moses, and I'm going to keep my word. I'm also going to go with you, and I'm going to take you into the promise. Now, you guys know the story in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses himself is standing before the burning bush. And you remember, he's a shepherd out for 40 years. There's three sets of 40 in Moses' life, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness watching sheep, and then 40 years leading the children of Israel on their journey. And notice what God spoke to Moses in Exodus 3:12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now think about this. The whole nation of Israel for 40 years have been led by one man, Moses. Incredible leader. We look at his life, we go, wow, he's an amazing leader. And now that he's gone, Joshua is now faced with the fact, I don't know if I can live up to the expectation of the people. I don't know if I can live up to the reputation of Moses. But the key to Moses' leadership was who? God. Do you remember when God called Moses and he goes, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to go speak to him and tell him, set my people free. And what happened? Immediately Moses goes, wait a minute, you got the wrong guy. I'm a nobody. I can't speak. I stutter. I don't have any authority, any power. And this is what God's promise with him was. I will certainly be with you. And you're going to know that it's me when my people are standing before this mountain worshiping me. And what an amazing thing that we watch 40 years later that he's this radical man of God with amazing reputation, seeing God do so many things that when he dies, there's a propensity to shatter the entire nation. In fact, there was a battle for the body of Jesus, wasn't there? The Bible tells us in Jude that there was a fight in the heavenlies to get the body of Moses, that God actually had to hide him when he buried him. Why? Because how powerful he was. Can you imagine if he was able to be, you know, stood up and, you know, I don't know what would have happened. But God's like, this is so important, I'm putting him away and burying him. Because that's how much power he had, but where was his power? It wasn't in him. And this is where God is coming saying, hey, I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. You served him for 40 years. You saw his secret to his strength was being in my tabernacle, being face to face with me, and being a man who listened to my voice and then obeyed me. That's leadership. God is in charge. God's in charge of his church. He's in charge of the nation of Israel. And the circumstances Moses was going to face, going face to face with the most powerful king in the entire world at that time, Pharaoh, who had all power and authority in that whole region, and he was going to go face to face. Similar to how Joshua was going to go into threatening circumstances and situations as he goes into the land of Canaan. And here's God's word to him in verse 5. I will not leave you nor forsake you. How do we break that down? Number one, my presence is going to be in your life. I'm going to stay with you, and that's physical, that's presence, that's the thing that I can know that God is here with me. The other side of it is I'm not going to forsake you, or I'm not going to emotionally let you down. Isn't that beautiful? We have the emotional strength of God, where we have the confidence he's not going to cause my heart to get forsaken. And I also have the presence of God in every place, so I know he's with me. And they work together. They work in tandem with each other. But he tells us there in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And so, is this promise relevant to us this morning? I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. For he himself, he's speaking about Jesus, Yahshua, our Savior. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What do we claim knowing that God hasn't left us or forsake us, that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us? We can be like Joshua and Caleb saying, guys, we've got the victory. We can move forward. We can be people of faith because what can man do to us? Nothing. You go into Romans chapter 8, and Paul makes the argument from the greater to the lesser. He goes, God is the one who justifies us. Jesus Christ is the one who has set us free. So who is greater than them? Nobody. Then who can condemn you? Who can fight against you? But we look at things like this, and we look at the Pharaohs in our life, and we look at crossing into the giants in our lives, and we step back going, I don't know if we can do it. I don't know if I can step in faith. I don't know if I can go in it with power. Yet we are able to say in Hebrews, we can boldly say, let's boldly say this together this morning, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That wasn't very bold. Let's say it again like we believe it. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Joshua, as he's there on the border, and here's the scary thing as a leader. You're wanting to step in faith. You believe God's calling you. You believe God's speaking. And you look behind you, and there's 6 million people saying, you're hearing from the Lord, right? That's a scary thing. That's where you're like, I better be hearing from the Lord. But isn't that true in every relationship, whether you're leading a church or a nation or people or your family? Shouldn't we all be hearing from the Lord? Shouldn't we all be hearing from Jesus and being led by him? Why? Because he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's my what? Helper. And we see in John 14 and John 16, the Holy Spirit is called the helper. He's the counselor. He's the helper who will lead us. Why do we need a helper? Because the number one call of leadership in the church is a man full of the helper, the Holy Spirit. Who will do what? Make up whatever we're lacking. See, none of us have all the spiritual gifts, right? We may have one or two or three or whatever the circumstance and situations are. Who has all the gifts? Jesus. And if he's our helper, then we have access to all his gifts, and he makes up all the lack. So where I lack in leadership, and I lack in leadership a lot, the Holy Spirit makes up the difference. And that's what God is trying to share with Joshua here. He's saying, Joshua, I was with Moses and I made up all his lack. He was a man prone to anger. How do we know that? He's beaten the rock. But he was also passionately a shepherd interceding for the people and saved their lives. You remember that? So we see we can have these highs of victory and we can have these lows of defeat, all built into us from our personality. We're either in the flesh or we're in the spirit. And here God is saying, listen, I'm your helper. I'm the one that's going to come alongside you. Are you looking at your giants through my eyes? Are you looking at the pharaohs in your life through my eyes? That's what we have to do. That's the encouragement here. Number three, we see in Joshua's life, here's the other foundation, God's word. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left. Notice that you may prosper wherever you go. What's he saying there to Joshua? Read the word, obey the word. Read the word, obey the word. Maybe that's a word for somebody this morning. There's a lot of times we read the word and then we come up with reasons why not to obey the word. If we want to see the power of God in our life, the victory of God in our life, we have to do what God tells us to do. We find ourselves in situations oftentimes where it's like, I need this fixed, or I need that fixed, or I don't like this about myself, or I don't like this about my spouse, or I need this in parenting, or whatever the situations are, and I'm trying to do it in my own wisdom, when God's like, hey, have you looked at this? Have you tried this? Because here's how you fix this situation. And we often look at that and we go, nah, not that. Anything but that. But that's how we are. But here, what does he say? Be strong and courageous. Notice, be strong and courageous for what? That you may obey me. Be strong and courageous in your obedience to me. Notice, where's the power? The power is in doing the word, not just hearing the word. Jesus says in John 13, hey, happy are you if you know these things, greater if you do them. And we know a lot of things, don't we? When we are getting teaching on Sunday mornings, there's not anything new we've heard if you've been around the church for any time. What is teaching? What does it do? It just reminds you. That's all. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, hey, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder. That's it. And we can come to teaching or preaching or whatever situation, or even to the Word of God. You come to parts of the Word and you're like, I've already read this. There's nothing in here for me. And we can miss something God's trying to speak now into our lives. And we need to prosper wherever we go. Who wants to prosper wherever you go? I do, especially in traffic. So what's the next thing? Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Look what we're to do now. It shall not depart from your mouth. The word that he uses here, he says meditate. What does it mean to meditate? Here's the direct translation of that word, mutter. Or to just mutter the word. Notice how meditation works. Don't let it depart from what? Your mouth. Speak it. Constantly speak it. Now, Jesus tells us what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the word of God is constantly in my mouth, it's constantly where? In my heart. As I meditate, as I take it in, it becomes nourishment to me and becomes part of me. And what comes out of my mouth is the very words of God. That's how we want to be. God here is speaking to Joshua, and he's saying, listen, mutter the word of God. Speak it continually to your heart, in your heart, through your heart. Write it. Do whatever you have to do to it. Listen to it. Read it. See it. However it has to come in, make that come into your life, and don't let it depart from your mouth. So what's he saying? Read it and obey it in verse 7, and he says, meditate on it and obey it in verse 8. You see, again, it's not enough to just speak it, meditate on it, mutter it, if all I'm going to do is disobey it. We see in Psalm 50 that God says to the nation there, he goes, listen, you guys are taking my word and you're wanting me to speak to you, but you're taking my word and you're casting it behind you. You're like, that's a great word for them. Let's go into the land. That's great for them. Let's get our feet wet. That's great for them. You see, we can take these things, we can cast them behind us, and we can say, that's not for me. And we begin to pick and choose which promises we're going to grab a hold of. God is here saying, all of the law, all of my word, all the things I've commanded you. Isn't this the command we have as a church from Jesus Christ to go into the world and do what? Make disciples. And what are we to do? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's our mission in life. And here, He tells Joshua, this is how you're going to be prosperous. This is how you're going to have good success. Listen, notice the wording that's used here. For then, if I do what? If I meditate, if I mutter it, if I obey it, then. This is an if-then promise. Many of the promises in the Bible are if-then. If you'll do this, this is what you'll experience. But it's not automatic. We talked about this when we were going through Ephesians. The Christian life is not passive. Faith is never passive. We can't have a passive faith and expect the Word of God to do something in me unless I'm submitted to the Word of God. We saw this when we looked at Jesus being able to fend off attacks from the enemy. Why? He truly was submitted to the Word of God. That's why it had power. God is saying to Joshua, here, you've got to be submitted to it, then you'll be prosperous. then you'll have success. Look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the person who is living their life meditating in the word of God day and night. It's not just a word for Joshua, it's a word for us as believers. Notice that. How many want your fruit in season? Don't you want to bear fruit? I mean, I do. We look at John 15, verse 7. Notice what Jesus says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. How much fruit does God want us to bear? Much fruit. How do we bear it? We abide in Christ, his presence, and we let his word abide in us in meditation and reading and obedience, and then my prayer life comes alive. And I begin to ask, and I begin to receive, and God is glorified by the fruit that comes out of my life. This is the life of the Spirit of God. And so life in the kingdom has to be lived out in the word of God. Here's the last one. Notice number 4, God's people. Here in verses 12 to 18. Let's read a couple of these verses together. And the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word of the Lord, the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. This is verse 13, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. If you remember what happened going to this point, the 2.5 tribes decided to stay on the other side of the river. Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh decided to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They decided they didn't want to cross over into the land and wait for their inheritance. They wanted it right then. And remember, they were coming 40 years out of the wilderness, and they finally ran into some grass, finally ran into some good pasture, and they were like, you know, this is far enough. This is as far as we want to go. And I know that there's many of us this morning are just saying, this is as far as I want to go. I see the river, I see what you're saying, I see what God's saying, but you know what? We're content over here. Moses was like, oh my gosh, guys, we've gone 40 years, and you're not willing to take the last steps to get into the promise of God? And he was bummed. Why? Because he knew the heart of man. If you guys don't come in all the way, you're still going to keep looking back across the Red Sea to what you used to have in Egypt. And he was encouraging them to be like, listen, come in all the way. How many times have I said that in exhortation? Come in all the way. Be all the way in the church. Be all the way in the promises of God. Be all the way in to the things God has promised us. But what did they do? We see here that Joshua's reminding them now, hey, your wives, your little ones, your livestock, they got to remain here. But you promised Moses that you would go across the land and you would fight with your brothers. And here's their response in verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. So we see here that they are in unity. God's people has to be in unity. We saw in Ephesians chapter 4, what was it that we saw? Strive for unity. Why? There's power in unity. And Joshua's reminding this group of people, these 2.5 tribes, he's going, guys, listen, you promised Moses you were going to come across and you were going to help your brothers win their inheritance, get to their calling, get to their place. And here's what he was telling them. Moses told them this in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. If you do not do so, take note, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, if you're not men of your word, God's going to know. What was their concern? Their concern was, and God's concern was, discouragement to those that are willing to go through. Discouragement's the enemy of faith. And discouragement's a tool of the enemy to keep you from stepping across the Jordan River. And so we see here that these guys, again, they reaffirmed their promise to go. They reaffirmed their promise to move through. They reaffirmed their promise that they were going to make sure the other tribes, the other 10.5 tribes, get to their promise, and they weren't gonna set up their homes, their farms, their things until the battle was fully over. So we see here as God's encouraging Joshua, there's four foundations of faith: God's promises, God's presence, God's word, and God's people. And this is our encouragement this morning, guys. There's power in the word of God. There's power in the presence of God. Let's have the band come up this morning. There's power in all of these things that God has promised. What's the value of this first half of the book of, or the chapter one of Joshua? It's the very words of God. That's what Rick read this morning. When you go back through verses 1-9, it's the very words of God himself speaking to his children, saying, here's the secret to success. Here's the secret to victory. Here's the secret to power. Let's take, while the band's coming up, let's take a quick peek at the end of the story. Well, should we? Go over to chapter 21. You ever want to know how the story ends before you start? Look at chapter 21, verse 43-45. Notice this. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands, and not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. Notice this. All came to pass. We go to the end of the story, and before we ever start the narrative of how this kind of life looks, we see that at the end of the day, one was faithful, God. We get to the end of the story, and here's what it says about God. Not one of his words failed. Everything came to pass. Guys, that's a promise we can believe this morning. That whether God gave you a word 80 years ago, or whether he gave it to you 400 years ago, or whether he gave it to you yesterday, listen, when God speaks, not one word fails. That's our God. And this is the God that woke Joshua up, and he said, Joshua, it's not time to mourn. It's time to go. It's not time to sit and evaluate. It's time to go. I've got a plan. I'm going to show you how to do it. You're going to do it in my strength, and you're going to go at my command. And Joshua begins to rouse all of the leaders, going, come on, guys, get all the people ready, because here we go. Man, that's exciting, isn't it? Guys, get ready, because we get to go. We get to step into our Jordan. We get to step into our promises, and we get to see God move on our behalf. Isn't that awesome? Are you ready? Are you willing? Will you meditate and recite and obey? I'm not Joshua. I'm a pastor, a New Testament pastor. Moses is dead. The Old Testament's gone. Jesus Christ is our fulfillment. So we're going to look at how all that weaves together in our life of faith. So I'm a brother in Christ, exhorting you, encouraging you. Step into the promise.